Psalm 27. I'll be preaching directly from these last two verses here, from 13 and 14 of that psalm. But the psalm itself is the object, because you see, these two verses are the summit, or the sum of the psalm, the sum of the psalm. And so if you turn there, we'll first seek the Lord's aid in prayer. Heavenly Father, these words are sweet words. And their truth the reality of what you mean in these words fairly rocket us into your presence. They would truly, by the aid of your Holy Spirit, do such work in converting the cold heart, in converting the frightened heart, in making clear your wonderful will to the confused heart, and giving strength to the tired heart. Lord, be with us as we go into this wonderful psalm, as you open up these two verses, especially verse 14, Lord. And we see your work. We see your face. We see how you would have us respond, but not by our natural ability, because, Lord, we have none, but through the strength of your Son, by your Spirit. Oh, gracious Father, open it up. Open up this wonderful gift you have for us. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll read 13 and 14, and then I'll read the psalm. Ending with 13 and 14, we'll sandwich everything together here. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of the joy of his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you've said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not leave me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in the smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have arisen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Waiting is perhaps one of the most difficult things a person can do. I work at a place where waiting is very important, because we wait for others, we wait on others, we wait for those who are ahead of us doing other things on the dock, where things are being stored and brought in and taken out. We wait. There are all kinds of lines where I work, all kinds of waiting lines. We have to be patient. We realize that we are not sovereign over the situation, and we wait, and we wait. And sometimes our customers, well, many times our customers don't like to wait, because some of them feel, well, a lot of them feel that they are sovereign over the situation, and they don't like to wait. Waiting can rub. Waiting can rub the wrong way. And still, that's the Christian life, when we wait. And we wait. The title of the sermon is In Between the Times. It's hard to wait, especially when you don't know the outcome. Or, if you do know the outcome, you don't know when exactly it's going to happen. And you've waited and waited and waited. Waiting means to stay in expectation. To stay in expectation. And it's hard to stay in expectation. It takes muscle. It takes strength to stay in expectation. In between fall and winter, there's a gap and we wait. Between winter to spring, spring to summer, between darkness and light, there's a gap. And sometimes it's hard to wait for the light. It's hard to wait for the dawn. Even when you know the time, it's hard to wait for the dawn. Waiting is not necessarily passive. As a matter of fact, much waiting is not to be passive. It requires hope to wait expectantly. It requires focus to wait expectantly. It requires patience. And sometimes patience turns into long suffering. And sometimes long suffering turns into just a little bit of pain because you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting. But the great tool to keep in our toolbox here, along with knowing that we have hope, which helps us wait, and knowing that we can focus on that expectantly, which helps us to wait. But we also remember what we're waiting for. If we don't know what we're waiting for, or remember what we're waiting for, we lose touch of it, and then we're not really waiting, we're just sort of loitering in life. It helps to remember that. It made it ever so much easier for the children of Israel to wait on God and to wait on His purpose and to wait on His promises when they could look out by the River Jordan and see those 12 stones. Remember the 12 stones? That the moment that they crossed Israel, the moment rather they crossed the Jordan, God instructed Joshua to have a man from each tribe and to put a stone there, to put a big pile of stones right on the riverbank so that when their children and when their children's children asked them, "Papa, what's that for? Dad, what's that for? What's that pile of stones for?" Papa would say, "Well, it's because that was the day that the Lord, when the river was running high, when that Jordan was running high and running swift, He made a wall of water. He stopped that river, just like He parted the Red Sea, and we could walk through that river, every one of us, dry shod. And we could remember the days when we waited on God, and He was faithful for that waiting. He was faithful, and He worked in our lives, and He led us, He guided us, He taught us, He fed us, and we got to know Him. That's why. It helps to remember why we wait. Because we get a little bit closer. Well, actually, we can't really be any closer to God than we are, really. God is so close, but we get a renewed awareness, a strengthened awareness of how close He is to us, how good He is to us when we wait. So it says here, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. It takes courage to wait. It takes courage to wait on the Lord, even especially now, especially when you tell people in this culture that you're actually silly enough to wait on God. That you're waiting for a promise. He's giving a biblical promise, and you're waiting on Him. How silly is that? How foolish is that? The culture doesn't like that. The culture wants to, you know, say, let's just get about it. Let's just get about it and do it. That's when we need the courage to stand, the courage to wait, because we can be inundated by things that don't want us to wait. The phrase here, be of good courage. Now that literally the word good is not in there. But I think this is a good translation though, because you see the word courage has ethical connections. It has moral connections. It has godly connections. It reminds us of the strength, courage, that word complex, the strength, courage, strength of God. The first time that this is really evident is when Jacob is on his trek, and when he meets this man in the desert, this man who is the Lord, and when he wrestles with this man, and he hangs on. You see, the word courage also has to do with binding, with a grip, a strength, a grip that won't let up, that won't let go. Jacob, for all of his sins, all of his baggage, all the stuff this guy, all this man blew it so many times, but he would hang on to God. He would hang on to the Lord. Be of good courage. Good courage. It's also a courage that God places in us so that we can have good courage. He gives us the courage of Christ as He's given us the faith of Christ. He gives us that. There's a little girl I saw with her dad in a street corner. They were going to cross the street, and she wanted to be like her dad. She wanted to reach up and to push the little walk button. You know, you push it, and it goes, wait, 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 wait. Wait, 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 wait. And then it says, then it gives it the street. Well, she was trying to reach up and push that button, and she couldn't quite do it. And he helped her. He helped her. He picked her up, and he also stretched her little arm so that she could push that button. And she was so pleased that she was pushing that button with her dad, and he was holding her, and she was still stretching with all her power, and he was helping her a little bit more, stretching her arm so that she could do it. This is what God does. This is how God helps us. He stretches us. He strengthens us. He gives us renewed courage. He gives us wings like eagles. Wait, and He shall strengthen your heart. There is a similarity between the waiting and the strengthening of the heart. God will continue His work. He will honor His promise. He will strengthen you. And so He ends this by sandwiching this exhortation. Is he forgetful? Does he have nothing else to say? No. He's magnifying what he's saying. He's underlining it. He's taking a highlighter and he's saying, be sure, wait on the wait. Wait. The very words of that just give me so much angst sometimes when I have to wait, but it's the best thing for me because it gives me strength. It gives you strength. He's divided in a few little sections here. The first, I think, is very interesting in that we have a little text with two parties in the text. You and he. We don't really see the pronouns here. We see one, he. The user understood. You wait on the Lord. You be of good courage, and he will strengthen you. You rely. You do your utmost to act according to his word. He will see to it that his promise is fulfilled. Between the promise, and the fulfillment of the promise. The waiting in the expectation. The waiting and sometimes the struggle part of the wait. Struggling with God, not against him, but with him. Waiting. Looking to him. Waiting. Focused on him. Waiting. And he will strengthen you. What an incredible promise. And then, just so that we don't forget it, just so that we're not tempted to chuck it out of our mind, out of our memory, he says, wait, I say. And this is David speaking. Out of his experience. And he draws upon his experience. By the goodness of God, by a God worth waiting for. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The light, that great column of light, that great column of fire that led the children of Israel. It kept them warm. It kept them brave. It gave them illumination. They knew where they were going. It was this massive headlight in the desert. A massive warning signal to any tribe, any group, any nation that would be of harm. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my strength. My life. What a statement. When we remember these things, it's a lot easier. It's a lot easier to wait. When we know he's our salvation. We know he's our redemption. Our liberty. It's a big word, salvation. Yes, he saved us. Yes, he's saving us. Yes, he will save us. But yes, also he is our liberty. He's our freedom. We don't have chains to sin anymore. We're not chained to that. We're not chained to that old man anymore. We're at liberty to run to him. We're at liberty to sing. We're at liberty to pray and study and run, go to his word. We're at liberty to seek him. One other, I think, wonderful thing here that God is good for is that he's good for his promise in that he gives us the desires of our heart and then he fulfills those desires. It's not a game. He's not playing a game with us because they are the best desires. They're good desires. They're desires I could not think of. I couldn't come up with them. I have paltry little silly selfish desires, but God doesn't think of those. He thinks of the ones that are going to really help me and give me strength and give me joy. says in verse 4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek. One thing I've desired, His company. It's a dwelling with Him. It's beholding the beauty of the Lord. It's inquiring in His temple. Inquiring in His temple. I think John Newton would have a good explanation of that, inquiring in His temple, and that is having a discourse with His Word. Going to His book and reading. And having a conversation with His book. God's book. With the aid of the Holy Spirit. Having a conversation with it. You know, you can ask questions of the texts. Ask questions. The one thing I learned in the theater was you ask questions of the script. If it's a good script, it'll provide answers. And that old theatrical truth, that old theatrical precept, I was able to drag along with me when I had questions, when I was a baby Christian, having questions with the script, having questions with the text. And I found answers through the text. I had discourse, I didn't even know I was having it, but I was having discourse, I was having real conversation with God's Word, with Him through His Word. No. He gives us His eyes of our hearts. He also sees to it that we will be glorified. In verse 6 he says, now I lift up my head. He says, and now my head shall be lifted above mine enemies all around me. And I'll sacrifice, make offer a sacrifice of joy in the temple. My dad always said, cream always rises to the top. Don't worry. Cream rises to the top. Encouraging little statement to a boy. Cream rises. That requires weighing. Cream rises to the top. God will glorify us. And this is a beautiful picture. A beautiful picture of Christ and how He was glorified, how He was lifted up even among those who hated Him the most. But we'll be glorified also. God will carry His Word, His promises to us. And we will sing for joy as Christ is singing for joy now on the right hand side of God. As Christ is waiting for His children. Remember the last, was it verse 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, right hand on the throne of God, for consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. within the prayer of Psalm 27, there is another prayer. Verse 7 to 10. When David literally cries out, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me." Is there any doubt? Does it sound like doubt? No, I don't believe it is doubt. But I believe that its emphasis, "Hear me," is an imperative. "Have mercy on me" is an imperative. But it's not doubt. It's need. It's crying out as he's waiting. It's striving. It's hanging on. It's wrestling with God as he's waiting. It's all right. It's biblically all right to cry out to God. It's all right. His son cried out to his father. The prophets cried out to God. Paul cried out to God. We may cry out to God. Cry out. We can lift up our voices and cry out. The old Bible teacher's joke is that he's a lot of people are crying out. So you've got to cry out too, so we can hear. Well, that's silly. But God is a perfect Father. And he calls us to seek him. And he calls us to seek him. Seek him. To be seeking him. This is a continual thing. And this is a part of waiting. This is the part of the focus of waiting. To seek him. To seek his goodness. To seek understanding. And not just to seek his stuff. Too many times when we are waiting on God, when we take this, sometimes we take it a little too far out of context, and we're waiting on God for an answer to prayer. Well, that's fine. That's fine. But he wants us to wait on him. Him. Wait on me. Not on the sack of stuff I'm carrying on my back. Not my little package here. Me. Wait on me. I'm your gift. Our relationship is the answer to prayer. All the other stuff, yeah, it's going to come, that's fine. But I'm the gift. I'm the gift. Yes, he gives us. Yes, he gives us so much, so many things that we can see and hold and hang on. Yes, that's true. But he is the gift. They come through him. They come by means of him. So we wait on him. We seek his face. We seek this relationship that goes deeper and deeper and deeper. And that's why David doesn't ever want God to turn his face away from him. Just like Jacob surely didn't want God to turn his face away from him at Peniel. I mean, I have seen God face to face. He wants us to mentor and to guide, or be mentored and guided. Hence, he gives David the prayer, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in the smooth path because of my enemies. And do not deliver me into the will of my adversaries." Don't do that. Please don't do that. That was done for him. That was done for David. That was done for you and me. God delivered up Christ. He delivered up His Son. He handed Him over. So we can pray this. What a faithful God. What a faithful Father we have. It ends with, I would have lost heart. Can you imagine David losing heart? We could have. I could have lost heart. Have you ever felt like losing heart? Have you ever been close to losing heart, giving up? That's a horrible place to be, isn't it? That's a lonely, horrible, maybe not so lonely, but it's still a horrible place to be. But yet it does feel lonely. When your heart just can't hang on anymore. And that's when we take one more moment in crying out. We reach just a little higher, knowing it's not enough. Because it's not our reach that does it. It's God's strength and His promise through His Son that aids us, and not just aids us, but it strengthens us. You see, in this little one verse, "Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He will strengthen you." Wait, I say, on the Lord. The first party has to do the impossible. The first party has to wait. The first party has to be strong. And this, according to God's standard, is impossible. That's why He gives us the power. Gives us the will. The second party is the promiser. The second party is the sovereign party. The second party is the source of the courage and the strength. And more so, He's the source of the promise of the courage and the strength. And more so, He is gives us the faith to the absolute, to look at Him, and to stand in the light of His glory, and wait, knowing that there was one who waited far longer and far better, with far more courage, the one who waited for the body for God to give him. And then waited for 33 years until the cross. And then waited three and struggled and wrestled. And yet, trusted, had expectation, a perfect expectation, even in the pain, 3 hours on the cross, waited 3 days in the tomb. And now he waits. He's still waiting perfectly and wonderfully until his enemies are under his footstool. So we may have a joyful reception with the Father through the Son. The faithful Father, the faithful Son. Wait. And give you strength and courage to wait. And as you wait, you fight the good fight. Let's bow ourselves. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We ask you, Lord, that you would help us with the hard stuff. This is hard stuff. But it's glorious stuff. It's true. It's real. It's food for our lives, Lord. It's strength for us so that we can spend moments and hours and maybe days or months dealing with waiting. Waiting on you. And we ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, help us cling to this psalm and love this psalm, love these words, and love what they mean, that they'll give us strength, give us hope, help us remember, so we'll know who we're waiting for. Why we're waiting. We'll know your promises are good and real. And that you don't give up on us. When loved ones die, when loved ones go, when loved ones fail, sometimes you will not. So help us. Help us, Father. We ask you all of this, in your Son's precious and perfect name. Amen.